for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, July the 2nd, 2002. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Oklahoma is the speaker of the morning.
Oh, that's good, and that is so true, isn't it? My goodness. The goodness of God, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning, and I don't think that's just because that we, most people need the mercies of God because they've not found the grace of God. We have thought that grace meant giving us another chance or meant that He would just pass over something, but that's not what grace means. The grace of God is the divine influence of God upon the heart. That's what grace is. And that influence being reflected in one's life. It's impossible to sin and say, I'm under God's influence.
That's true.
Think about that just
That's
a little
true.
Bit.
Say that again.
I said, it's impossible to sin and say, I'm under the grace of God or the influence of God. That's a lie.
That's right.
You cannot sin and be under the grace of God. So we've been mistaught some things about grace. What you are under is the mercy of God, and you need the grace of God so you quit sinning.
Amen.
The divine influence of God.
Amen.
See, in other words, what God does is He gives us His mercy to bring us to His grace. And when we understand that, well, a lot of people, they're camped. They've misused grace. The Scripture said that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to quit sinning. I'll just cut across all of it. That's what it amounts to. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, don't it? Teaches us to do things right and influences our heart. It's also a definition of grace is the power and the desire. See, it's not enough to just have a desire, but you've got to have the power to do the will of God. Praise the Lord. God empowers them who He gives a desire. It's impossible. People say, well, I want to, but I just can't seem to do it. No, that's not a true statement. The grace of God, along with the desire, comes the power. And so often when we have gathered religious terms, I found out that most of the church is living under mercy instead of grace. There's so many things I'd like to share, but I want to, if I don't get into this, I won't get done with it. I won't get done with it anyway, but I will get a good start. I want to teach today on the nature of stewardship. God began to deal with our heart concerning our assembly. And I ask our assembly, matter of fact, I made out a 15-question questionnaire for our assembly. And the first question is, why are you here? Are you here because you like the music? Are you here because you believe the message that's being taught? Are you here because you like the preacher? Are you here because your family goes here? Are you here because you live close to here? It's convenient. 15 different questions. Why are you here? Because, you know, people drive by a lot of other assemblies to get to a place. So why are they here? And several of them reasons might be of why one is there, but none of them is good enough. We have to have more direction than what I like or what makes me feel comfortable. You know what? God might send you somewhere where you didn't like the people. He might send you somewhere where the music wasn't too good. He might send you somewhere where you didn't like the preacher. You see what I'm saying? So if we're, most people are finding, I hear people, we've had some new people come and they said, oh, this is just what we've been looking for. It is so wonderful here. Wrong reason to be there. It's the wrong reason. That's great, but did God send you here? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That's very important to understand what we're about. Most people are just living their life with absolutely no leading. They're being led by their feelings or their emotions. And first thing, you know that because first thing there's time there's words or a disagreement, they're gone. That shows they wasn't led there by God. You see, I was at a place one time, I was there 6 years, and the pastor said, if you don't like it, hit the road. I went and told him, I said, I don't like it, but I can't hit the road because God sent me here until he lets me go. I can't leave.
That's the truth, Brother Daniel.
I wanted to leave, but I couldn't leave because I was led by the Spirit of God to be there, and God hadn't led me away from there. So you know what? I suffered some. I went through some things.
That's right.
You know, and I learned to do it with a servant's heart. That I was there for a bigger purpose. I'm telling you something. I'd love to teach you on the difference between sight and vision. Because there's a great big difference between sight and vision. A lot of people travels by sight. They live by sight. And that's literally by what they're experiencing. But vision, anybody that has a vision from God can with dignity say no to the devil. In other words, when temptation comes to rise up in your spirit and to respond in a wrong manner, if you have a vision, you can put that spirit down and keep the right spirit because you've got something worth more than what's at hand. You understand what I'm saying? There's something greater to live for than the moment or than for the passion of the moment. You see, a lot of people, they're not living by vision. They have no vision. And the Bible said without a vision, people perish. You know why they perish? Because they sin.
95% of people have no vision.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. So we have to understand, you know, as the Lord began to deal with my heart concerning some of these things, if we want to be, I told the church, I said, I don't want to pastor a mediocre church. And I don't want you to come to a mediocre church. I don't want to be a mediocre pastor. I want to be a church of excellence. Strive for excellence in God. And all that He's given us, not just have it as a vision only, but be traveling towards that vision. Be making moves towards that. And if you don't change what you're doing today, you ain't going to have nothing different tomorrow. Only, it is amazing to me, only in church do people expect harvest where they have not planted. No farmer would go out and expect a harvest where he had not planted. No farmer would plant as miserly as he could and expect an abundance. No farmer would plant 1 acre and expect 10 acres harvest. Be a fool, wouldn't he?
Right.
Only in church. Only in church. People's hearts towards God. We want to start with Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk about, like I say, I'm going to have to get after it and run as fast as I can go to get. I want to talk about the author of stewardship first, and then we'll talk about the attitude of stewardship. We'll talk about the authority of stewardship. We might get that far. And maybe tonight we can talk about the adversary of stewardship and the accountability of stewardship. We've been teaching on the spheres of stewardship. Also at home, there is three things that we are stewards over. We'll get into some of them things, but we're stewards over our time, our talent, which involves our gifts of the Spirit and natural talents as well, and our treasures, our stuff, whatever that is. Now, it's not just natural stuff. There's many things that is treasures to me that is far greater than finance. But we are stewards over time, talents, and treasures. And the author of stewardship, the author who authored stewardship is God Himself. And we got to establish His role in your responsibility right up front, don't we? Your responsibility and my responsibility is to be the steward, His responsibility. He's the owner of the company. And we are the salesman or the manager of the company. God owns it, you see. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God created man after His image. And after He created, He created man after He created everything else, didn't He?
We're told in chapter 1, real extensively, in verse 1, it says, God created. In verse 3, it says, and God said. In verse 6, you'll see it says, and God said. And in verse 9, it says, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, it says, and God said. Verse 29, and God said. What I want you to see, the reason I went through all these, is the Bible opens with God talking and not man. It opens up with God doing and not man. It opens up with in the beginning God, not in the beginning man. Right? To understand stewardship, we have to understand sovereignty or ownership. To start with ownership, we have to start with the sovereignty of God. And to start with sovereignty, we have to start with God. In the beginning, God, right? Everything on the planet is to be managed, or to put it in business terms, everything in the company is to be used, but it belongs to an owner, and that owner is who? That owner is God. So when God created man, he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, or empowered them. That's what blessed, to be blessed means. It means to be empowered. He empowered them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. What we see here is God created them, then he doles out responsibility to man and woman together to manage or to stewardship his creation, right? His creation was already complete. When man come along, he made the light, he divided the darkness, he separated the waters, he created the atmosphere, put the birds in the air, the beasts of the field, the whole thing, the fish in the sea, made the vegetation, the trees. He made everything we might call natural resources, and then he told man, manage it for me. Now, you know where I'm going, because man has become the owner. You see, man's become the owner. We quit being stewards. So, if we're going to understand stewardship to start with, and have our life change, because I'm telling you, when we really it gets in our heart, it'll change our life. Then we first have to understand ownership. And ownership starts with the premise of this. Anything you think you own, you don't really own. You manage, because it's the property of another. In this case, it's the property of God. And we're the stewards.
Amen.
I'll give you a few scriptures to undergird this. As I get in this, in Exodus chapter 19, we won't turn there. I'll just make a statement. I could read it, but I'll give you what it says. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he said, the whole earth belongs to God. The last sentence of that verse says, although the whole earth is mine. All right, in Psalms 89, chapter 89, verse 11, it says, the world and all it contains belongs to God. In Psalms 50 and 11 through 12, it says, the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field belong to God. 1 Chronicles 29 and 11, I said I was going to hurry. I'm not going to read them. 1 Chronicles 29 and 11 says, God has exalted his head over everything. 1 Corinthians 10 and 26 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it even says that you belong to God. 1 Corinthians 7:22, I'll read it. And 23 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. That doesn't mean you won't serve men. Jesus was a servant of God. He was the Son of God, but he was a servant of God, but he served men, did he not?
Right.
In other words, the Bible, here's what I want us to get. The Bible makes no apology in letting you know who you work for. Makes no apology in letting us know who we work for, see? And the Bible don't hesitate to let us know that anything we touch is owned by somebody else. My goodness, if we got a hold of that, it would liberate. There wouldn't be no trouble getting finances to work in the kingdom of God if we just get a hold of that. Everything we touch belongs not to you. We own nothing. I own nothing. And the ultimate proof of that, I heard a song the other day on television said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That's proof that we own nothing. You see, and if we don't become the right kind of stewards, we'll leave it all. See, why would God keep a steward around that was stealing from him? Why? You'll find out why 120 years, Crystal talked a little bit a while ago about 120 and 70, but I want to tell you something. If you look both of them up, God gave him 120 years because he'd repented that he made man. He was angry with man. Man was wicked. And after having destroyed that first world and brought forth the second world into being, God gave him another chance, brought him right back into his presence, gave him the same charge that he gave Adam. Well, look it up. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, all these, the same charge. Gave him another opportunity in his mercy, and they didn't just straighten up and say, we repent, God will turn. They kept getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus, and John over in the New Testament said, you're a generation of vipers. Oh, wicked and perverse generation. And he said, you have filled up the measure of your fathers. Your fathers is just like you are. And so under that world, he was angry with God. The book of Psalms where it says he'd give him three score and ten, and by reason of strength he'd give him ten more, which would be, or four score would be 80. It says, because he was angry with them. Read it. But you know what? Under this covenant, that world was also destroyed. That's the second world. And under the third world, under this covenant, God is not angry. Jesus paid the price. He took the wrath of God for us. And there isn't no three score and ten or 120 in this covenant. It's an everlasting life if you can dare believe it and get a hold of it.
Amen.
But we'll have to be stewards of God to walk in it, won't we? We'll get into this maybe in here. There's no inalienable right to ownership. I know how we use the term, you know, I own my house, I own my car, but that's only relative to other people, and that's not an absolute statement, see. I can only speak about ownership if I'm trying to keep you from taking what God has given me to be steward over.
Right.
That's the only way I can talk about ownership. You know, I can't speak, a family can't speak, a church can't speak, nor can a civilization speak of ownership in an absolute use of the term. In an absolute sense, we own absolutely nothing. God owns, in an absolute sense, absolutely everything. If the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, then there's not room for us to own anything. Right? Now, I know about we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I know all those scriptures, but I tell you what, you only own that through stewardship. You only own that. Listen, Jesus said, the works that I do are not my own. I of my own self can do nothing. What if he'd have just done like Adam? Well, we'll get into that here in just a minute. I heard a story. I'm telling you, this concept becomes critical in everyday life of how we're of our attitude towards the Lord, because we're going to find out that people die, they are sick, they are afflicted, they are tormented, they are possessed, they are demonized, they are all these things because of lack of right stewardship. If we are not right stewards, all these other things come upon us. And that's why, as I began to question the Lord, where, you know, to articulate the vision for our local assembly, what is the will of God for this assembly, and how are we going to obtain it and reach it? What are we going to do? What are we going to change? I asked the watchmen, we've got some, a watchman's group, and I asked them, I said, I asked them yesterday morning, I believe it was. I said, what will you change in your life? What is going to have to change in your life for us to take a hold of what we're talking about? What is going to have to change for the ministry of the gospel of Christ to expand out of these four walls? See, it's easy for us to get churched where we just come to church and come to church and come to church, and that's the only place that it is anything happen. And, you know, and you can just feed yourself and feed yourself and feed yourself that way and become a dead sea. There's a lot of dead seas sitting in churches. You know what that means? They just take it in, take it in, take it in. Nothing outflows. And everything, and I'll tell you what, the reason it's called Dead Sea, it's the lowest part of the earth, and that's what person is. They don't understand. There's a lot of people sitting in church, and they're saying, oh, how I love Jesus. And they're driving to church in a stolen car, wearing stolen clothes, saying, oh, how I love Jesus. And they've robbed God.
Yes, sir. That's the truth.
They're thieves. They're owners. They've decided that they will use that which God has set aside for Himself. You see, we're talking about stewardship. I'm not talking about just stewardship of finance, but there is so many areas of our life. If we're not careful, we have short-circuited being led by the Spirit of God, and we've let religion teach us how to operate. That's the truth, folks. There's very few people that's led by the Spirit of God.
Right.
If we were, I think God would be doing more than what we're seeing.
Right. This is true.
He sure ain't doing much if people's being led by the Spirit of God.
Well, any flowers up here?
Say amen, flowers. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I mean, I know this is not a jump up and down, climb the benches and climb the walls message, but this is something that until we get it right in our heart from the beginning, and that's why I go back to the beginning to teach stewardship, because that's where stewardship got off base. And Jesus showed us a proper steward. He took no glory of himself. He said, it's all the Father's. My meat is to do the will of the Father. You see, that's a steward. That is a steward. All right, let's see if I can find where I was at here. Verse 23 of chapter 1 Corinthians 7, he said, I read this, I think. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. But most of us don't know what God would have us to do because we've never become that well acquainted with the Spirit of God, and I taught what I was taught. You understand what I'm saying? Without a revelation. In other words, if I teach what you've taught me, and it has not been a revelation to me,
right. It's tradition.
And my goodness, you see that all across the church world. You see it in the kingdom move and all of these things until it becomes a life in you. And actually, the purpose of me being here is not to fill you with more knowledge, but to plug you into the Spirit of God so that God can teach us by the Holy Ghost. But it's not enough for me to open my mouth and say things unless you get acquainted with that same Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, get on talking terms. I'm not talking about, say, oh, boy, didn't we feel the Spirit today? Well, what about tomorrow? Can He even get a thought across to you? Can He direct your path? The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I'm not talking about rebellion and rebels and all of these things. I'm talking about somebody that's determined to be a steward of God and do it God's way. I'm telling you, that person will live a long time. With all the scriptures we've got, and I'm off base again, I can't hardly stay on it. With all the scriptures we've got of how to live longer, you think about it. The Bible said the Word of God is health to all our flesh. Well, apparently we don't use it, apparently. Too much. It says, children, obey your parents that you might live
longer.
Does nobody obey? But I said, we have scripture after scripture after scripture that teaches us how to live longer. And you know, the church world's not living any longer than the wicked world.
That's right.
Not as long in many cases. What I'm saying, something's wrong.
Yes, sir.
Why don't we get rid of our pride, find out how to be a steward, so we can abide? You see, something's wrong. When we've got all these scriptures of how to live longer, you realize if you lay your body down, God is being robbed of a physical expression in this realm? Death's not a friend of God, it's an enemy.
That's right.
It's an enemy. Why is it an enemy? Because he's lost a steward. He's lost somebody to manage, to bring him glory and honor. He's got plenty on the other side.
That's right.
But we're not thinking of stewards. We've got to think we own this thing. We run it. We this, we that. And because we're not stewards, we don't talk to the owner and find out what the owner wants. You know what? If you're working for somebody, you better even find out what he wants in the little details. What his will is, you see. Like I said, in an absolute sense, we own absolutely nothing. But I heard a story about, you know, how they started cloning things, you know, and this is a fiction story, but I heard this story about this guy that said for somewhere or another he got an audience with God, and he said, God, we don't need you anymore. You can take a hike. We have learned to create man. We can clone man. We can make man just like you do. God said, well, okay. You've seen what I can do. Let's see what you can do. So man, he goes over here and starts gathering up a pile of dust, and God says, no, get your own dust. Different story, isn't it? In the beginning, God. See, God owns it all. Man may learn a few things, and they may learn how to do some things, but you think about it, get your own dust. You got to start, you know, if you go, don't you say that you can do what I do. Don't you think you can be an owner unless you can get your own dust? You start with your own creation of everything, you see. You see, man is absolutely, totally dependent on God's dust.
Right.
The only reason you're sitting here right now is because he supplies the air. You see, the only reason we're able to keep our feet on the ground is because he has given gravity as one of his laws. I mean, I'll tell you something. This thing, we are not in charge of what we think we are. We're not as, you know, in Oklahoma recently, a barge run into a big bridge and trucks were just zipping off over that. Little did them people know when they left home that day that that'd be their last day. They wouldn't have left. I don't think them people was especially evil. But we are not in charge of our destiny. We're in charge of our choices. Will we be a steward or not?
Right.
That's what we're in charge of. The problem with the independent man is that he no longer sees himself as a steward. He wants to be owner, right? He wants to be an owner. If we're not careful, a lot of us here today would be the same way. But the author of stewardship is its owner. I want to talk a little bit about the attitude right quick of stewardship. You see, once we find out who the author is, it'll affect our attitude. The attitude is firmly established in Genesis 1:28 here, when God said to subdue and to rule over the earth. These are two Hebrew words here that mean to trample under your foot and to rule over. In other words, God said, I've supplied it, and I want you to manage that which I've supplied or created, right? I want you to operate in the authority that I've given you in a way that's appropriate based on my purposes for giving it to you. That's the whole key. You realize when somebody gets a blessing from the Lord, whether it be financial or many other ways, probably way down the line is, why did God bless me with this? They start thinking of all the things they can do for themselves. They're not even realizing that God has blessed us for His purposes. And not for our own. Whenever a steward acts like an owner, we got a problem. I want to say it again. Whenever a steward acts like an owner, we've got a problem. When you become the master of your life, you got a problem. Man's stewardship is delegated and it's also limited. And we're going to get into some of the limitations here in a little while. That's why the doctrine of evolution is so critical to secular man. Do you know that? It's all about stewardship, folks. people don't even realize what the doctrine of evolution is all about. You see, this thing about evolution is we come from apes, we come from amoebas, you know, we come from cosmic dust, we come from no, who knows where. All kinds of theories. You don't want to spend too much time thinking about evolution. They'll make a monkey out of you. You know, they'll absolutely make a monkey out of you. Won't they? Most people worry about evolution because of the first cause, but that's not what it is. The secondary issue is this. It's the real issue is they got a smokescreen in order. They got the first issue. Well, where did we come from? That's not the real issue. That's really not what they're interested in. That's a smokescreen to cover up something else. Darwinism, the Darwinist theory, used to be a theory. Now it's taught in the public schools as a fact. It's a whole lot bigger issue. It's a doctrine to start with. It's a religious tenet. Let me tell you what it really is. It's the tenet of Darwinism and evolution. All this is we must get rid of this concept of God.
Right.
Because as long as we have to deal with the concept of God, that means man and mankind is accountable to somebody bigger than himself. You see? I mean, so what we got to do is we got to remove God out of the picture, produce an impersonal process called nature. I taught on fathers the other day. You know, there's not too many fathers. A lot of males, but not too many fathers. Ain't too many kids say, my father taught me how to love my wife. Not too many young men say, my father taught me how to love my wife, how to treat my family. My father taught me about sex. My goodness, if the word sex was mentioned when I was a kid, you get a whipping. It's the truth. We learn it from nasty jokes, bathroom walls, around behind the schoolhouse, from wicked people. You see what I'm saying? I mean, not too many, but you know what they even done? They call it Mother Nature.
Right.
Mother Nature, you see. So that's why. Listen, the whole issue of evolution, Darwinism, all this is to get rid of answerability to another owner outside of man. And when that's why it's so important for the self-reliant man, the secular man, to get rid of God in public education. You know, to get rid of God in law. Get rid of God in politics. Get rid of God in every possible institution that there is. They don't want to just get rid of God. They want to get rid of having to answer to God.
Right.
See, that's the key. We've got to. If you're a steward, you have to. The attitude of a steward is this: God put me here. God put me here to rule what belongs to Him. And God's attitude about our attitude is, don't you forget it. That's God's attitude about it. God's attitude about our attitude is, don't you forget it. I put you here to rule what is mine. And don't you forget it. Deuteronomy 8, 9, 10 and 19. Deuteronomy 8, we'll read 8, Deuteronomy 8 and 11. He said, when you come into the land, when you're eating and you're satisfied, he said, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. You know what he's saying? Don't forget it. Beware. In verse 17, I'm skipping several scriptures here. If you're going to take notes, you might take notes 8 or 10 through 19. But in verse 17, the last part of it says, otherwise you may say in your heart. Remember, he said, beware, you don't forget the Lord your God. Otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand hath made me this well.
Yeah.
Verse 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to make well. It is the Lord your God. I wrote down a note here in Jeremiah chapter 2, 31, the last part of that. It says, why say my people, we are lords, and we will no more come unto thee? God is asking that question. Why say my people, we are lords, and we will no more come unto thee? Sound like our world today, don't it? This ain't some new thing. This is all spirit motivated by the spirit of the enemy. But here's the thing. Like I said, God's attitude about our attitude is, don't you forget it.
I'm the one that's giving you this. You see, don't forget when you get that better car. Don't forget when you move into that better house. Don't forget when you move from Walmart clothes to JCPenney or from Sears clothes to designer clothes. Don't forget. That's what God's saying. Because what was happening is they was coming out of one place of lack and of need in that sense, and they was going to come into a land of plenty, wasn't they? And he said, don't you dare forget. Because if you forget, you're going to get to thinking it was your intelligence, it's your work, it's your hard work, it's your this, it's your that, and forget that God's given you the breath to breathe. You know, people say, but God, I'm the one that has to get up and go to work in the morning. I'm the one that has to fight the traffic. I'm the one that has to put up with the boss. You don't have to do all that. And God's got one little old question. Was you breathing when you got up this morning? Is your arms going to work so they'll hold that steering wheel while you drive to your job? Is your feet going to pick up and put it on the brake in that traffic you don't like? He's got a little old question, you see. And you really, what the really question God has is, will a man rob God? See, it has very little to do with money. I know it's said in tithe and offering, but the issue, that was the tithe and offering was just a thermometer. It's like a red light on your car that says hot. That's just an indicator of a much more serious problem. The tithe and the offering where they was robbing it, oh, they was coming to church, folks. But they had left God. The priest was still offering, but they had left God. And he said, return to me. Return to me. The choir was still singing. The priest was still preaching. But they had left God. He said, well, they said, we don't know what you're talking about. How have we robbed you? He said, in tithe and in offerings. But you know what the issue was? It was this. He said, if I am your master, where is my honor? The reason they was robbing him in tithe and offerings was a much deeper problem, was they had little regard for God. Praise the Lord. I'm mixing several areas of this. I'd love to teach on the theft of stewardship. The theft of stewardship, because there is a stealing of stewardship that happens in stewardship. I don't know whether you know it or not, but men will rob from God. And I'm not talking about just money. You see, when you rob from God for money, I know I'm getting on a whole other issue instead of the nature of stewardship. But when we rob God from our tithe and offerings, we rob God of the glory He would get by opening the windows of heaven.
Amen. Amen.
See, there's a lot more things at stake here. When we rob God out, when the offering's being took, or it's time for the tithe, when we rob God here, we rob God of being able to open the windows of heaven so that we can bless abundantly and be blessed abundantly over here. And we can be a blessing to many and they can praise God. And thereby God get glory from all that open heaven. And it was robbed over here. It stopped over here. Will a man, a little old man that God made, rob God? Not and get away with it, he won't. Not and get away with it, he won't. Don't forget, he said. Don't forget. You know, don't forget after you get your healing. My goodness, we've had healing services in our church. In about three nights, we saw probably 50, 55 miracles take place. I saw people come into the church, get their healing, and walk out before the service was over and never show up again. Said, thank you, ma'am, wham, bam, here we go. I'm just, you know, I got what I come for. And I had never quite seen it like it stunned me. I told my wife, I said, I don't understand it. If God healed me, I'd be beating the doors down every time the they were open.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'd be bringing someone else. We saw people have to be helped in. Backs deteriorated, bones softened, and joints messed up. Some of them had no joints there. God healed them. They didn't have to have their cane or their walkers. Praise God. They was enjoying no pain. And here they are when they come in, it's like this. Somebody on each arm. And never show up again. They got what they come for. Don't you forget. That's what God's saying. Don't you forget
when the blessing, when the goodness of God comes upon us. Don't forget, you see. Don't forget when things get better. Don't get the idea that when things get better that you made them better.
Right.
Apart from God.
That's right.
You see?
Right.
Because God gave you the ability to do whatever you
Amen.
Did.
Right.
To make them better. That's the whole issue. God gave you the ability. You know, too many Christians like a story I told a while back about a man had a dog that he don't have no more. Because he don't like to be underappreciated. Said he was walking through the house, this little old house dog. He's walking through the house and the dog was drinking out of the bowl. It's about half full of water, so he reached down there to go and fill it back up. And he reached down there to get it and the dog goes, Arr! He said, you're a fool. Dog, you're a pretty old fool. Where do you think, who do you think put that water in that bowl? Where do you think you got that water from? Who goes to town, spends their money, and buys you dog food? Who gets up in the closet? You can't climb up in the closet. Who goes gets up in the closet and gets you food? Who is it that gives you a heated place in the winter and a cool place in the summer? You ain't never dished out no money for me. You ain't never added to me. You gonna growl at me? A lot of people may not have dogs, but they got teenagers. You got kids. I'm telling you something, parents. You feed and clothe them children. You teach them right. You love them. You don't have no teenagers growling at you. That's an abomination. That's just as bad as that dog growling at them. Listen, you give them. I taught my children. I said, look, you don't have a life that God has not given you through your mother and I. You did not exist. I did not exist. I have no life of my own. I didn't create me. It was given me by another.
Right.
I'm not my own. People say, oh, that's my life. It is not. Never was. Never was. See, that's a lie. That's getting rid of God. That's getting rid of your roots. If your life is your own, then you began yourself. That means you're God. But see, we're not, are we? Like I say, we have a lot of... my goodness. You don't growl at me. That's what God says. You don't growl at me if I'm going to feed you. You don't growl at me if you're breathing my air. You're enjoying my sunshine and you're going to growl at me? My goodness. Think about how people do. We're talking about the attitude of a steward. That has become an owner that thinks they own it, see. I'll tell you something, while they're young, teach them to be grateful.
Yes.
The attitude of a steward is that they do not forget the source. The reason most children are ungrateful today, we live in an ungrateful society. I'll tell you what, we used to celebrate some of the holidays that the world celebrates, calls it godly. And I watched our kids, I watched others' kids. The spirit of ungratefulness, while we tried to our best to make it holy, the spirit of ungratefulness was one of the most preeminent spirits there. Grab a gift, rip the paper, see what it was, throw it aside and grab another. And then if they didn't get what they wanted, they said, oh my, I wanted... Ungratefulness. Total ungratefulness. Man, like I say, but you know what? We live in a society of people that is ungrateful. Their parents are ungrateful. It's why their children are ungrateful. I'm telling you something. My wife's not my possession. My children is not mine. I'm only a steward over them. If I'm a bad steward, my wife won't honor me. Ain't that right? My children will rebel against me.
Yes, sir. Yep.
If I'm a bad steward, that's what will happen. I'm telling you something. It all has to do with stewardship. All these things have to do. My life and my family will be a reflection of my stewardship. You see? The attitude of a steward is that they do not forget their source. in Job 23:13 and also 42:2. It says God does what he pleases with what he owns. You know what the attitude of a steward should be? Thank you. Thank you. You know, it's kind of like you see somebody along the road and they're so thirsty and they've been walking a long ways and you offer them a bottle of water and they say, I don't like water. They should say, thank you.
Amen.
Nobody else has stopped.
Right.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That's what we ought to be saying to God, ain't it?
Yes.
Thank you.
That's
the attitude of a steward, is gratefulness, thankfulness, you see. My goodness, the first reason we ought to be in this meeting today is to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, I recognize this air that's kept me breathing and alive all week. Thank you. I recognize the money to buy the food from the store and all these things come from you. Thank you. I recognize that it's by your favor that I live. Thank you. The attitude of a steward should be gratitude. The attitude of a steward should be gratitude. That's what got Nebuchadnezzar in trouble, wasn't it?
Yes.
He thought, he said, look at this kingdom that I have built by the power of my strength. Ain't that what he said?
Yes, sir.
You know, and he was so proud of himself, he made an image and had the audacity to want somebody to worship it as God. But he didn't fare too well in chapter 4 of Daniel there. He went crazy. Of course, he went crazy before he went out and started eating grass. He went crazy when he started thinking he was God. He lost his mind. It just showed up. He just reaped the harvest. The seed was planted before the harvest was seen, you see. And then in verse 37 of chapter 4 of Daniel, he come to a census after 7 years. And he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true. His ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. What's pride? It's independence. Pride's thinking, I can do it without God. Pride is absolute ingratitude. You know what? We've been delegated everything. There ain't nothing that's not been delegated to us. I know you want a nicer house. I know you know, I tell people come and talk to me and say, I know you want a nicer car. I know you want this and that, you know. But don't be complaining until that which is, be thankful for what you have until that which is better comes.
Amen.
See? Be thankful for what you have. You know, my goodness. I know you might want better eyesight, but be thankful you can see anything. There was a man in our church. He's always, I hate these glasses. I hate them. I said, brother, you better be thankful you can see with them.
Amen.
I'd be a thanking God for the eyesight I have. And you know what? I told him, I said, and that'll open the door for God to give you better eyesight.
Amen.
But ingratitude closes one's spirit down. It closes the doors of blessing. You see, ingratitude. I'll tell you something. You may be having trouble breathing, but thank God you can breathe.
Amen.
Give God glory and be grateful for what you have. And you know what? I, as a father, as a parent, I tell you something. I look for it in my children. And when my children show gratitude and they show generosity and things, they get lots more than they'll ever get nagging on me. I was going to town the other day and my littlest boy, he and I was going to pick up some stuff. And he leaned over and he said, Dad, you don't have to get me anything today, because I always buy him an ice cream or something, you know, just try. And he said, you don't have to get me anything today. He said, I just wanted to come and be with you. I said, son, that's what I told him. I said, whatever you want, you can have it today. You know what? That opens, gratitude opens the windows.
Yes, sir, brother.
It opens the heart of God.
Yes.
When we just come and say, God, I just want to be with you. You know what? See, that's what Solomon. Solomon said, "Lord, I just want the wisdom. I just want to be a good steward." And God says, "Because you've not asked for all these other things, I'm going to give you more than you'd ever had." You see, gratitude. The attitude is gratitude. I teach my children, let me hear thanks for what you have. Let me see gratitude for what you have. And, you know, I know you may not have the kind of clothes that you'd like to have, but are you thankful you're not naked? I know you may not have the shoes that some others in the church might have, but are you glad you're not barefooted? Are you thankful? See, we live in a society of unthankful. Why? Because stewards have took over ownership. And their children has been taught the same thing. They're seeing mom and dad, they're not grateful. They're not happy with what they have. They're always unhappy till they get something else. But you know, a little old secret is godliness plus contentment equals great gain. That don't mean that we don't want to do better. It means we don't fuss and be in the wrong spirit until something better comes. We are content. See, Zachary was content to be with me because he was content to not have anything. He got whatever he wanted. And you know what? What touched my heart even more, so when I got home, I gave him a $10 bill. What touched my heart when he had access to anything he wanted, he didn't abuse it. And because of that spirit, it touched my heart. And it opened me up again.
He told me this morning he had money.
He's got it. I have to borrow from him. Philippians chapter 4 says, in verse 6, says, when you come to God with a problem, how do you come? You come with thanksgiving.
Yes, sir.
You know, thanksgiving is not to be given only for what you're asking for, but also for what's already been given to you. That, the attitude of a steward is what we're talking about. Let's go on to the authority of stewardship. God's the author. The attitude is gratitude. And now authority. How long do I have?
35 minutes.
Oh, rush. How do you know if you're being a good steward? There's only one way to know, isn't there? And that is the Word of God. The Word of God will declare whether we're being a good steward. That's why in Deuteronomy 8 and 11, it said, beware, you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. You see, you love God and you're a good steward if you're managing things on His terms. Huh? Have you ever known anybody that got in trouble on the job because they thought ought to be done and not what the boss told them to do? They said, boss said, but this ain't what I told you to do and you didn't follow my instructions. That's not in line with my guidelines that I gave you. And they said, but I thought, no. You don't think. I'm the owner. Because I'm telling you something, the owner usually has a bigger picture than the man working for him. A bigger vision. He's got, in other words, there's other things that's not been told or seen. It's maybe the reason you want something done a certain way. God has a bigger picture.
Amen.
We may not understand or have seen all of why. And He just wants us to do what He said. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do.
Right.
Ain't that? He was a good steward, wasn't he? You see? I only. You know, I was helping my brother one time put a transmission in a hay truck when I was a kid, and my older brother, and I told him, I said, well, I think this ought to be done like this. Well, here he is. He's under this transmission, holding up one end of it, trying to do, and I'm telling him how I think, and I'm not no mechanic. You know? And he said, boy, you ain't paid to think. You just play dumb, which ain't hard for you. You know? You know, I don't mean by that God don't wants us to, He don't want us to be imbeciles. You know, he don't want us to not use our mind, but he wants us to use our mind to fulfill his instructions.
Yes, sir.
Right. His way. That's what he wants us to use our mind for. He don't want us to use our mind to come up with a whole new plan. He don't want us to use our mind to think, well, see, that's what Adam and Eve done. We'll get into that, I hope. That's what they done. He gave them instructions, and they used their mind to come up with a different plan.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did.
See? They have not that authority. The authority of stewardship comes from the owner. And the authority is limited, is it not? All right, let's... In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Now, I hope we've caught this concept because it'll revolution our life. Why? Because, look, here, the owner, whoever the owner is, he has to take care of the property. Huh? Whoever the owner is, he has to take care of the property. I was trying to think. I don't remember if it was Calvin. I don't remember which one it was. They come and they run and told him one time. I was reading some time back. They come and told him, said, your house is on fire. He said, that's impossible. He said, but your house is burning down to the ground. He said, that's impossible. And they said, we was there. How could it be impossible? He said, because I don't own a house. That house belongs to God. And because it belongs to God, if he didn't stop the fire, then he'll have to give me another.
Hallelujah.
I don't own it. He just gave it to me to manage and to live there, and it's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. You know, see, we make all these quotations, but we don't live them out. My life is hid with Christ. I am dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. We don't no more mean that than...
That's exactly right.
It's just become religion. It's not lived as a steward. If your life belongs to Christ, that means that everything that we own, everything we are, everything we'll ever be, is His. And He can choose. My wife and I went from a very nice 3-bedroom home, property like a golf course, and many large buildings and things, to a shack, didn't we, Bill?
Yes, you did, Brother Dale. I thought, oh, God.
I mean a shack.
Yes,
I mean a shack. You can look out through the cardboard they tacked on the ceiling and see the stars.
That is the truth. I know where it's at.
Left $100,000 a year business that I was my part of it at that last year, and for about $40 a month. I know what it is to not be your own. And I fought it. I didn't want to do it. I said, God, I've worked 7 years to build this business. And now it's working. And you want me to move to three people? Three people was about all you could count on. And I had made a statement a few months before that. I said, my God, I hope God never sends me to a place like this. I come to hear him preach. He's guilty. I wouldn't even been there. I didn't know him. I don't guess. I didn't even know him. I never met him, but I knew Brother Creason. Brother Creason.
That man, God helped us to call you out. Didn't
know. Anyway, one day I walked through the bathroom and I looked up. You looked straight out through the house. And I said, oh, God, what have I brought my family to? Oh, God, what have I done? The Lord said, you're not pleased with my provision? What he asked me. You are not pleased with my provision? And I went straight to my knees. And I wept and I repented. And I said, God, I'll never complain again. I am pleased with your provision. Forgive me for that attitude of heart. Forgive me. And I was no longer ashamed to invite somebody. Because you know what? It wasn't what I was able to provide. It's what God had provided. And that was good enough. See, I was thinking, well, see, in my mind, I had become an owner. And it was a reflection on me. But when he became the owner of my life,
It's no longer a reflection on me. I'm his servant. If he says go down there and live in a shack, I'll go down there and live in a shack.
Yes,
we don't live in a shack no more.
No, sir.
That didn't abide.
No, sir.
I used to look around and I say, God, if you just tell me which one of these people you love so much that you ruined my life for. Who is it that you love so much that you destroyed my life for? And I found out it was me. It was my family he loved so much. The attitude, the authority of a steward. Listen, like I said, whoever owns a property has to take care of it. Once you transfer ownership away from God to you, then when it breaks, you have to fix it. But as long as God's the owner, when it breaks, you can call him. You know what people's trying to do? They've took over from God. When it breaks, they want God, who they've stole it from, to come and fix it.
That's so true, brother.
I know this is sobering, but we better get a hold of it. Why would God keep a steward around that's not bringing increase for him, that's took it over for themselves? You see, if you ain't never took ownership of it, then it's his, and it's his responsibility to watch over. That's why that God, even in the open mouth of poverty, we never missed a meal. Oh, I know what it is to be so broke you couldn't get out of town. Town was one block long. And I was too broke to go because I was out of gas and didn't have any money. I know what it is to suffer hardship, but you know what? The hardship, my goodness, there's people in other countries that would love to have what I had. They don't even have running water. We had electricity. We had gas. We could turn on that stove. And it was cold in there. We couldn't get warm, but we was warmer than a lot of people was. I mean, Brother Donnie came and I think he lost 20 pounds that week because we didn't have no air conditioning. He'd come in July. You sit in the house and be wet. It was hot. But you know what? Like I say, through all of that, I've sat in top of brush piles out in the woods, out in the mountain, and go and pray and talk to the Lord. Many times, all night long, I'd sit in the office there at the church and pray. And my wife and I'd go, and we would pray all night long together. There were some circumstances and situations that, we grew in some things. We understood it. We found out what it was. We belonged. We could have got out at any time. You understand what I'm saying? We could have bailed out because it was hard. But I couldn't if I was going to be a steward because he sent me. You see, when you're not your own, I see these people say, well, they go, we're going to move over here. I got a job over here. If you got a church, well, no, we'll find one.
Yeah.
That's totally.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's a Mickey Mouse way to run your life. Really, it is. But I know Christians are doing it all the time. But my goodness, I want to be led to a church first.
Yes, sir.
And then I'll find a job.
Yes, sir.
In other words, sir. God, you put me where you want me, in a place where I can be spiritually fed, and then the natural things will happen. The Bible gives us instructions. I'm telling you something. Well, let me read this. And the Lord God commanded them, when he created Adam and Eve here, the first thing he'd done was gave them instructions. Right?
Yes.
And the Lord God commanded them, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now what did God do here? He gave instruction.
Yes, he did.
Human ownership has to be governed by God. Human ownership has to be governed by God. That's why the Bible gives instructions for anything. I'm telling you something. He gives instructions for your children. He gives instructions for our possessions. You know, he gives instructions for our health. He gives instructions. Anything that we have been given stewardship over, God told us how to take care of it.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
He's given instructions. And you know what? He gives us instructions because God knows unless you manage his property by his instructions, you won't get his results. I want to say that again.
God knows unless you manage His property by His instructions, you won't get His results. In other words, you will malfunction. Something will malfunction. It's as simple as that. He says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. When a lot of people first hear about stewardship, they get a negative attitude if they're not careful. Because stewardship always has its limitations, you see. There's always this. But you can't do this. He said, of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat, but you can't do this. There's always a limitation. The limitations of stewardship's always there, but the reason they're there is so that you can absolutely enjoy the stewardship. You see, whenever God puts a limitation on us, it's not to stifle our stewardship, it's to expand it, always, so that we can get much more enjoyment and glory from it. It's like, you know, you've got one thing here that there's things in our house that our children don't touch. The reason they don't touch it is so that they can better enjoy life. Like bottles of poison. They don't touch that. That's off limits. You know, I never did have to lock nothing up. We taught them to obey. Never had to lock anything. I know it sounds radical. I've always had loaded guns and everything else around. But you know what? You couldn't beg, borrow, or you couldn't force one of my kids to have picked up one. They were taught to obey. Now, why would I put a limitation? Y'all can play in here. You can just, I don't say, stay out of the kitchen. No, they can play in the kitchen because the living room is right connected to the kitchen area. They can play and the ball will come running through, but you stay out of this cabinet. Why? So they can better enjoy their life. See, I know some things they don't know. God knew some things that they didn't know, right? Like I said, there's always limitations. When most people read verse 16 there, they camp on 17, and they skip actually 16, and that's the worst bit of reading we can do. In 17 it says, don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not accessible to you. I'm just paraphrasing. It's there for you to see. It's there for you to pass by. But it's not there for your use. And you know what? That's the tree I wanted, too. That's the one I wanted, ain't it? You ever had God to hold something off limits for you? And that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. But to get to verse 17, you got to go past 16. And verse 16 says, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Isn't that something? Of every tree of the garden, you might freely eat. I mean, my goodness. You see, there was only one tree in the garden that they couldn't have. There was a lot of trees in the garden. And He didn't just command them not to eat of one, but He said you can freely enjoy all the others, right? He commanded them to enjoy the many. All I'm saying is God's limitations is never meant to ruin the liberties that He's given. The liberties always outweigh the limitations.
Right, right.
They always outweigh. If we're trying to live a Christian life concentrating on the negative side, I can't do this or I can't do that or, you know, it's this or that, somebody's lied to you about Christianity. Because the joys is much greater than the limitations. I've talked to people and said, well, I'd become a Christian, but I'd have to this. And somebody's lied to them about Christianity. My goodness, that's I've said before, they just don't know the value. It's kind of like somebody come and told you they'd sell you a year 2000 Cadillac for $10 and the title's good and it's not hot and everything else. And you say, my goodness, it ain't worth that. Well, you fool. You ain't been around. You don't know what the value is. Who would say $10 is too cheap? I'd say he's just trying to give it to you.
Right.
But you know what people say? They say, well, oh, it cost me too much. You know why they say it? Because they don't know the value.
That's right. Right.
They don't know the value of Jesus. They've not been taught the value of the Christian life. What most people has
has majored on is the negatives. You know, the don'ts. So here's the deal. This is really for a different time, would be for a different time and a different part of a message, but I want to get into this just a little bit. God always keeps something back. I found this all through the Scriptures. God always keeps something reserved or back for Himself. Always. There's a reason for that. That's where the tithe came in. That's where the 10%. The tithe was the 10% that everybody, not just under the law, but before the law and after the law, they retained back for God. It's something you couldn't touch because that belonged to God. You see. You got to see it. You was responsible for it, but you can't lay your hand upon it for your own purposes. That was the key. So many has done this. You know, they've taken the tithe that belongs to God. And I'll show you why it belongs to God. They've taken that and they've touched it for their own purposes. They've touched the forbidden tree. They've abused the forbidden tree in the name of grace, especially under this covenant. They've robbed God because they've done that. There's judgment. The Scripture said it like this. He said, of all the trees you can freely eat, but don't you eat of this one. See, Eve said, we shall not touch it. That word literally means to take for our own purposes. So she was really right. They could not take that for their own purposes. So when the Bible said, when you eat of the tree, which is a concept of the tithe, in the midst of the garden, he said, that's not allowable. God's stuff, here's something that's very important. God's stuff is right in the midst of the stuff He's given you stewardship over. See, God hadn't got His off somewhere else, and God's stuff is right in the midst of what He... Listen, the tithe was for God's purposes only. That's why the Bible talked in Malachi that it was robbery to keep it for oneself. You know, that's why my wife and I, we have a separate bank account, and the Lord's money goes into that account. The Lord's money goes into that account. Not counting our offerings or anything else that we're going... 10% plus goes into that account, not counting the offerings that we're going to give. And that's an untouchable account. It is untouchable. Yeah, if we're broke, it's tough. That is untouchable. That belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord's. And the only time it's touched is when the check's wrote for the kingdom of God. It's God's. The day you eat of it, what God has reserved for Himself, you become a thief. You see? Jesus said in John 8:32, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First of all, we need to understand freedom. Three words here. Freedom in the Bible never means doing what we want. That's never the definition of biblical freedom, is it? A drug addict might say, well, I'm free to take drugs. No, he's a slave to drugs.
That's right.
See, he's a slave. Right. Not free to take drugs, he's a slave to drugs. Freedom in the Bible is this. It's the power to do what you ought. I have the freedom and the power to do what I'm supposed to do. I guess I've had people ask me before, they said, well, how do you get this freedom? The Bible said, you shall know the truth.
Right.
You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how you get the freedom. All right, what is truth? Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. That's what truth is. It's an absolute standard. The guy said one time, said, there ain't nothing absolute. Or said, are you absolutely sure? See, they don't want no absolutes. They don't want no absolutes. But they seem to be absolutely sure. And therefore, they've got an absolute. So, if it's a contradiction of terms. They want to sell you because they're sure of what they're... That they ain't nothing sure. That don't make sense, does it? Well, truth.
John 17:17 says, see, you can't, here's the thing, you can't have truth without absolutes. I'm telling you, we live in a world that has merged, they've fuzzied the lines of right and wrong and things of this nature. And, but you can't, John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word provides the absolute standard of truth, and that's how we experience freedom. But we got to understand one more word where he said, you shall know. We got to understand what it is to know something. And maybe I can get through this part of it before we run out of... How many more minutes I got?
You have 9 minutes.
All right. Mark 4:35. You see, a lot of people believe the definition of freedom. And a lot of people believe the definition of truth. Yet do we know the truth that sets us free? It says, in the same day, evening was come, and he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships, verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not thou not that we perish? Now, I want to read it just a little bit different. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, don't you care? What kind of Savior are you? You know, don't you care that we perish? It sounded to me like they were just a little bit ticked off. Don't you care that we're in trouble? You know. Water's all in the boat. You know, we're getting ready to die and you're snoring. What kind of Savior are you? You know. Well, Jesus got up and it sounds to me like he's a little bit ticked off. Because he said, in verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, and then turned to and said to the sea, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Verse 40, he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He was a little bit... They said, don't you care? And he said, why are you such a scaredy cat for? Why ain't you got some faith? I spent this long teaching you. Why haven't you got that? He says, and you know what he does? He chastises them for waking him up. Have you ever been in a situation where you could relate to the disciples? I have. Where your life was filled with trials, distress, turmoil, and it seemed like the phone line to heaven was busy and God was sleeping.
Yep.
Seemed like you just couldn't seem to get an answer. What kind of Savior are you? You know, have you ever felt like that?
Yes.
Don't you care that we perish? Why would Jesus chastise them instead of just being the understanding, loving, wonderful Savior? Oh, now, men, I want you to see. But no, he says, why are you so fearful? Other places, oh, you of little faith, how long shall I suffer you? How am I going to put up with you? See, he wanted them to get what he was about instead of just follow him around like puppy dogs. You realize God wants us to get what he's about instead of just coming to church and sitting and listening to messages after messages after messages, or just reading the scriptures and learning to quote them. He wants us to get what it's about.
Yes, sir.
You see? And in other words, he wants us to know. Well, they wasn't paying attention to him when he spoke to start with, because when they left the dock, he said, let us go to the other side. Right? Not let me go, not I'm going. He said, now let us go. When God says, let us do something, you can get a pillow and sleep too. Because it's going to be us.
Amen.
That boat couldn't have sunk.
Because
he had done declared what would be. See, to know the truth is a lot more than hearing the truth. They didn't know it. They heard him say, let us go. But they didn't know it would happen. Oh, my goodness. This is... We get scared every time we run into trial because we forget the truth that we ought to know. You see? This is because we carry a Bible under our arm or... You know, don't mean that that Bible's in our heart. I was sharing with Brother Miller, an individual called the other day and... 3 minutes. Pardon me?
Wind it up.
The Lord spoke to my heart. I began to weep and cry. And I told the Lord, I said, I was interceding. I said, Father, I'm interceding for this brother. I'm interceding. I'm calling his name, God. I'm interceding. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, there's a better way.
Amen.
And I said, well, Lord, I'll do it if you'll tell me. And he gave me a vision of Zachary and a big black dog. And this big black dog was getting ready to bite Zachary. And he said, are you going to stand back here and say, oh, Lord, I'm interceding for Zachary, or are you going to get up there in front with a stick or a sword and in between the dog and Zachary? I said, I'm going to get between them. He said, that's what you do right here. You intercede. We began to do spiritual warfare that way instead of stepping back here and saying, oh, God, please, Lord, I'm interceding for my brother. I began to speak to the Spirit. I got him with the sword
Hallelujah.
Of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we got another phone call in about 15 minutes. The individual said, the Spirit of the Lord is so heavy in this house, you can cut it like a knife. Well, there's a reason for that. You're seated with Him in heavenly places.
Amen.
Well, see, where's He at? He's on the throne. Well, then where are you?
Seated with Him.
You're seated with Him.
Amen.
They said seated with Him.
Right.
See?
Hallelujah.
I mean, you're above all the principalities. Another, I'm talking about the authority of stewardship. The authority. See, God don't want you begging Him to do what He gives you authority to do.
That's right.
Matter of fact, a lot of people sits around begging God and it don't happen, and they think God failed them, and He didn't fail them. They failed to exercise their stewardship.
Amen.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
You see, God is interested in something. I mean, see, we've got this future view, if we're not careful, of a coming kingdom. And I tell you, I declare and make a bold statement today, you'll never see it unless it comes in you.
That's right. That's exactly.
The kingdom of God is in you.
Yes,
and you
right.
will never see what people has gave us a picture of in the earth. The only reason it'll ever be in the earth is because it's in you and it's operating in you. See? And listen, if the kingdom is in you, let me tell you something. This kingdom is not kingless and it's not throneless.
No, sir.
We're talking spiritual things and we've all been taught something physical. But the kingdom of God... is literally, it means the realm of spirit. Kingdom means realm. God is spirit. It is the realm of spirit. And it is different than this realm. It is in us. And the throne of God is in us. That'll change how you read some scriptures.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.